Now you can say amen better than that. Don't you love our church lingo? I mean, if you're like a guest, imagine you've never been to church and everybody says amen. What do you think that means? You may know what amen means. All right, it means so be it. It's like we're agreeing. We're in agreement for these things that we have shared in song and shared in worship. I'm not particularly excited tonight as we look at two of my favorite heroes in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. How many of you have heard of Joshua and Caleb? Four of you. Okay, well, I think the rest of you, I think you're really going to enjoy this story. This is a story about God's faithfulness. It's a story about a people's obedience and a people's disobedience. I was thinking about how impatient I can be sometimes. I mean, you know, you got DVR. You may got DVR, and so, man, we take the shows, and what do? We fast forward to commercials. We can watch 60 minutes in 30, right? And that's how we are. I heard one guy talking about how impatient we are, and he said, you know, and so the food industry came up with this phenomenal thing called fast food. And he made the comment, and I thought it was appropriate, it's not good food, it's not cheap food, it's fast food, because we want it fast. And does anything gripe you more than when you get up to the window and they say, it's going to be a few extra minutes on your three chicken sandwiches? Yeah. Doesn't that bother you? One, you shouldn't be ordering three chicken sandwiches, and you have to go up and you have to wait. And I get so upset sometimes because I'm sitting there and I'm waiting and I'm thinking, I've been here entirely too long. I'm going to let somebody have it. And some sweet person comes out and says, oh, Pastor Jamie, I've got your food. And I'm like, well, gosh, that was quick. Yeah, you know, thank you. But we can be so impatient. Well, you see, God made a promise to the Israelites that he would take them to this land that was called, it was called the blank land. The Promised Land. And he's going to take them to the Promised Land. And I've heard a lot of sermons about what the Promised Land is. And it's a metaphor for something else and a better life and all that. But it was a literal place, this Promised Land. It wouldn't be like you'd be going down the interstate and there'd be a sign, say, Promised Land, 3 miles. It wasn't like that. But it was a land that God had promised. And just a little checkup on the history. If you remember, Moses led the Israelites out of captivity. And you remember everything that happened with that, and if you don't know everything, I'll leave out some of the details, you can catch up on those. But he takes them out, and after they've been in slavery for hundreds of years, finally, they are free. And they get to the desert, and they're out there, there's disobedience, and God says, you know what? You're going to wander here for a long time. And this was all about turning our hearts back to God. I wonder how many of us are kind of at a place, and sometimes church is going through the motions. And I know for a lot of people, me included, many times, sometimes church is that thing I just do in the week. And I know some of you think, well, that's awful because you get paid to go to church. But sometimes I feel, you know, sometimes I'll tell my wife, I'm like, not here, but at other churches I've served, I'm like, I had to make that qualification because I'm getting ready to say something, and then not here. And I'll tell her, I'm just like, I'm so tired, you know, I don't even want to get up, I don't want to go, I don't even like those people. You know, I get no joy out of that place, and I tell my wife, give me one reason why I should go. And she's like, you're the pastor. That's a good point. But sometimes we go through the motions, even though God has made a promise, and I want to tell you something, and I really want to encourage you, and I've tried to think of really neat and creative ways to say this, but I'm not neat or creative, and so it's just to say, Jesus said, I've come so you may have life, but it didn't stop there, because the life Jesus is first talking about is eternal life. I've come so you may have life, because I don't know if you've noticed, but it's crazy here. Has anybody noticed that? I mean, I'm watching the news, and I won't even repeat probably things that you've heard that are going on in our society and the way that people treat other people. And sometimes I'm like, God, where are you in all of this? But all these things, they every day, they remind me that this isn't home. This is not the promised land. This isn't it. Jesus said, I've come so you may have life. And he said, and I've come so you may have abundant life. And I think that means two things. One is I think it means eternal life first and foremost. I spoke at U of L the other night and really upset some students as I just shared really basic tenets of what we believe, what the Bible teaches, that the only hope for any of us is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. I'll never back away from that. And I get all kinds of questions about it and people saying, well, that just sounds awful. And, you know, what about these people? Or what about over here? You know, and a guy asked me the other day, he said, so you're telling me that Muslims aren't going to be in heaven? And I said, no, I didn't say that. And he goes, oh, okay. I said, as long as that Muslim has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and asked him to forgive them of their sin, they'll be there. Because I believe it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. And you know what's really cool? Like if you're a guest tonight, I've served four churches, and this has been the funnest church I've served. Because it's my feeling, in other churches where I've been, more traditional type churches, I've always felt as a pastor. I guess I just really never felt like I should be a pastor. Because I know the thoughts that I think. I know the way that I conduct myself. I'd meet other pastors and I'm like, hey man, how are you doing? I'm blessed. I don't think I've ever said that I'm blessed like that way. Because I know that I'm blessed, but you know, and I'm just like, man, I should not be a pastor. Because I know what I think. I know the stuff I do. Listen, I know my ulterior motives. Anybody have any ulterior motives? Won't the six of you come up here? Because in that way, separate us from the liars, right? But this has been such a fun place to serve because I don't feel like I have to act like anything here. I don't feel like I have to pretend. Even as one of the pastors here, I don't feel like that I have to do that. You see, God made me a promise that it was His desire that I have life and have abundant life. And I want you to know, because I've lived on both sides of that. I've lived life without Christ, and I did things that were supposed to be abundant. And they were abundant, like for a moment, right? But then it's like this huge aftermath of regret and sorrow and guilt. And then I've lived life with Christ, living in that promise of what abundant life is. Really is. Well, God made a promise to the Israelites that they would not wander in the desert for all those years. That would not be their that would not be their end destination. That wouldn't be it. But there was a land, and the Bible says a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when you think about that, I mean, you know, in our culture, it's like, well, that's weird. Is it like breakfast land, you know? I mean, when I think of milk and honey, I mean, those are kind of, seem like breakfast ingredients. But you got to remember this culture. I mean, those were phenomenal things that not everybody had access to. And you'd have to travel to get things like that. And God said to the Israelites, I'm sending you to the promised land. And it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And I want you to know, there was no milk and there was no honey in the desert. And I'd say the diet that they got accustomed to, they were ready for that to change. And God said, I'm going to send you to the promised land. But I want to explain a couple things about this story and about God's promises. In Numbers 13, they decide that they're going to send out a group of spies, kind of, if you will, to go check out this land. And I really feel like that for the majority of the people that were sent out, it was almost like, well, let's go see. Let's see if there's really milk and honey. And let's go see if there's really fruit in this land. Because I know God said there is, but you know, I'm not sure about that. And they go check it out. Well, two of the spies we know, they didn't go wondering if they'd find it. They went to get it, to bring it back to show the people. And so 12 of them are chosen to go. And I want to skip to when they come back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and a whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Showed it to them. They brought it. And so one of the things that we learned that they brought is they brought grapes back. And they weren't just like you ever go buy grapes from somewhere? Like, I hate when I have to go get the fruit. Because I can't pick it out. Because I'll go and there's be like six women around the cantaloupe section are picking it up and smelling it. And I don't want to look dumb and just pick one up. So, you know, I pick one up and say, oh, cantaloupe. I don't get it, you know. And pineapples, and they're looking at them, and they're smelling. They're looking at the bottom or top. I look at all of it, you know. And I notice some of the women are like, well, he's looking at the bottom, huh? And, you go and get grapes. And sometimes you pick up a bag of grapes, and it's like these little tiny grapes, and they just fall out, and the grapes they brought back from the Promised Land were like these huge grapes. Can you imagine eating a grape the size of an apple? Wouldn't that be awesome? You should have seen how every face just lit up in this room. Could you imagine having a grape size of an apple? You guys were like, wow. Because that didn't thrill me. I mean, if they had Swiss cake rolls the size of bananas, now that's what I'm getting excited about. Peel the chocolate off, eat the cream, you know. Why? Because there's milk there, you know, so we're good. And they bring back the fruit of the land. All right, some of you are getting way too much laughter out of that part. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. And so that's just half the report. And so the report comes back, and it is, the land is everything that God said it was. Have you ever run into to a Christian who's just really on fire for the Lord? And you know, even in talking to them, you know, basically that the way they live their life and the way they talk about living their life with Christ, what they're really telling you is, this life is everything that God said it would be. I mean, the joy is unbelievable. The way that I've been able to forgive others, the way that I've been able to love strangers. I mean, this life is everything that God said it was. And so they brought back, and they didn't just bring the report back. The Bible says they brought back the fruit of the land. Look, here it is. It exists. It's real. What God said is true. That was only half the report. And I imagine that maybe Joshua and Caleb had the fruit in hand. And they were telling everybody, look at this. Isn't this incredible? We got to go claim the land because it's theirs. God said, this is your land. I am giving it to you. But the other 10 reported, okay, now hang on. Yeah, there's fruit there. But there are giants that live there. These people are huge. They're ferocious. We could never take that land. And remember, they're not just saying this to Moses and Aaron. They're saying it to the entire Israelite community. And just like the crowd normally does, they side with the bad report. Well, man, that's a bummer. Man, it looked awesome, but I'm not going there. And listen, God never told them that they had to fight for the land. Did you notice that? God never said, now there's going to be a big battle and you're going to lose some people, but you will win and the land will... God didn't say that. God said, I am giving you the land. It is yours. And that means the people that are there right now, God can do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wants for those people to pack up and to leave, to be obedient to God, to get out of there, because that is not their land. And how many times in our lives do we hear that this Christian life really can be everything that God says it can be? But man, we're just struggling because there's some giants in our lives. There's some things we've never been able to defeat. And those things are right smack in the middle of the promise that God has given us. And we fear that we'll never be able to live that life. We'll never be able to have that life because of those things. The report, it wasn't a lie. I mean, those people were there. You know, they weren't just coming back and lying about it. They were there. And the people said, gosh, we look like grasshoppers compared to those guys. I mean, there's no way. And the whole Israelite community, sides with the ten. A couple things we learn from that. One is, you got to be careful about the majority. You got to be careful about what the majority of the people are saying. That's why church business meetings always griped me. Because it's like we're going to get a crowd of unspiritual people to decide what God wants. I've never understood that. I've always said that, you know, especially Baptist kids, I mean, they learn to fight at church. In the business meetings, and they hear people go at it. And they fight over really important things like, you know, the wattage in the light bulbs. Or the temperature in the worship center. Or the color of the carpet. Or the pews. And that's what they get impassioned about. Because I've never been to a church that got into an argument over whether we're going to reach the east side of the city or the west side of the city. I've never been a part of that. Where people were passionate about, no, we got to reach the people that are over here. And another group said, no, right now we got to reach the people over here. I've never seen that. You've got to watch the majority. You've got to watch that. So everybody's focused on the giants. Everybody's focused on how is this land going to be conquered. There's no way we can't do it. So let me skip to chapter 14. And the people said, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Now remember, there's never been mention of a battle. There's never been a mention that, man, you're going to have to go in there and fight. And you know one thing that I learned in my life? With four or five of the biggest things that I've struggled with in my life personally, and it's none of your business what they are, just like it's none of my business what yours are, right? There's a spiritual battle. And there's a spiritual battle related to those things. But you know what the Lord says? I will fight the battle for you. I will do that for you. And so three or four of the biggest things I've struggled with in my life, it didn't come down to me just having to get in there and duke it out. God did it. And granted, I don't want to mislead anybody, it was over time. It was as I learned more about what God wanted from my life. I mean, it was as God would continue to teach me. Some of you, the reason you're still struggling with the same things is because you still think you'll just overcome those things. I can't tell you how many people I talk to who are new believers. Let's not even go with new believers. Somebody's been a believer for a while and we get to talking. They've never been baptized. And I always ask them, well, man, you need to get baptized. What's keeping you from getting baptized? And I get this answer from 90% of the people who've been believers for a while and haven't been baptized. They tell me this. Well, there's a couple things I'm working on. And when I conquer those things, then I'm going to do it. And I'll say, so let me get this straight. So your weapon of choice is disobedience? That's what you're going to use? In baptism, we're not called to have perfect lives to get baptized. Guess what? None of us would be baptized. None of us. Baptism isn't a perfection issue. It's an obedience issue. Why do I get baptized? Because God said that once you are a follower of Jesus, then you get baptized. That's the deal. That's what it's about. But people have this feeling that I've got to overcome these things in my life. And there's some of you here tonight, and that's where you're at. And let me encourage you. You're never going to whip those things in your life. The enemy is smart. The enemy is smart. And so you are tempted with the things that are related to your weaknesses. Because the enemy knows. And some of you are struggling tonight because you're like, you know, I think I can get a handle on this finally. You can't. If you could get a handle on it, there wouldn't have been a cross. There wouldn't have been a resurrection if you could get a handle on it. Now, I know that's hard for some of us here who like to do things ourselves and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But I want you to know that's why the gospel is such a tough message, because the gospel says you can't even help yourself. But it's God who does that for us. And they say, why is the Lord doing this to us? Skipping down. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, the land flowing with milk and honey. and will give it to us. This is what Joshua and Caleb said. But notice there was a clause. If the Lord is pleased with us. For a long part of my life, those were some of the scariest words to me. If the Lord would be pleased. You know why they were so scary to me? Because I couldn't imagine that God would be pleased with my life. I couldn't imagine that. And it begs the question, then what pleases God? And here it is. And this is why Joshua and Caleb put the clause in there, if the Lord is pleased with us. You know what pleases the Lord? Obedience. You know what pleases the Lord? Repentance. And those are tough things. And so God has told me, here's how I want you to live your life, because your life doesn't belong to you anymore. God says your life belongs to me, so here's how I want you to live your life. And so guess what? For me to have the abundant life that Jesus has for me, then I've got to live my life the way He's calling me to. Now, and let me explain that. So I come to these crises in my life, and I have to make decisions of obedience. Now raise your hand if you think I've made decisions of obedience 100% of the time. Do I see Keith? No. I haven't done it. Well then, how could the Lord be pleased with me then? Have any of you, just out of total curiosity, have any of you ever been disobedient since you've been a follower of Jesus? Wow, well, keep your hand up. Some of you are like, we already know. We heard. No, I'm kidding. Man, I've been disobedient. But remember, what does it take for the Lord to be pleased? I said obedience was one. What was the other? Repentance. Man, do you know what an incredible word repentance is? That I can say to God, Lord, forgive me, because I didn't make the right choice here. I didn't make the choice that you wanted me to make. I wasn't obedient. And guess what I find every time? This will be interactive tonight. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Sometimes I feel like God ought to say, excuse me? You're what? You're sorry? Oh, you made a bad choice again? Well, listen, Ward, I'm done. I've had it up to here, which, I mean, who knows how tall that is for God, right? I've had it up to here. I mean, how overwhelming would that be? But I feel like that's how God ought to be with me sometimes. That He just ought to be done. But you know, He's God. And you know why I think God would get that way? Why do you think that I would think God would get that way? What? Well, thank you. That's why. Because I get that way. Now, I get fed up. I get sick of it sometimes. I get tired of that person sometimes. You know who you are. You know, I know that. I mean, I feel those things. And I've reached that point so many times where I'm just with other people where I'm like, man, I'm just done. You know, I got a good friend, and man, he's just been messing up for like 20 years. And we're talking one day, and I'm like, dude, man, it's 20 years of messing up, man. When are you going to get it together? And he is having an emotional moment, and he asked me this question. I really think it was God, but he came out of his mouth. He said, when did you stop messing up? But he really meant it. Like, he wanted to know, was it 7 years ago? Was it after you got married? I mean, you know, when was it? I'm like, it definitely wasn't after I got married. That's been the biggest struggle since then, right? But he meant that with all sincerity. When did you stop messing up? And it was like God got the bat out and said, bam! Because I was like, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm blessed. But God's grace is so incredible. And it is possible to live the life that God wants you to live. Because in those times of obedience, now I ought to be fair. I asked you how many of you have been disobedient, and all of you raised your hand except David Tooley, which, David, I totally believe that. I mean, gosh, you're awesome. Just kidding. How many of you have been obedient ever? Oh, now come on. You guys are like, well, I don't want to boast, but yes, I have. So, and so guess what? In those moments of obedience, guess what what rains down on me? God's blessing. Now, let me explain this because I feel like I need to. I don't mean that every time I'm obedient, a check shows up in the mail. All right? Because we'd have a lot of really good people leaving here tonight, wouldn't we? I don't know. But God's blessing rains down on me when I'm obedient. And when I'm disobedient, it doesn't throw everything out. I don't start all over again. Because when I'm disobedient, guess what God gives me the opportunity to do? To repent. And so guess what? So that repentance is crucial to having an abundant life. Because some of you might start to get a little bit discouraged when I started off. Hey, how do you have that abundant life? You just do what God says. And probably 80% of you were like, well, okay. That's wonderful. What about the rest of us? But it's repentance also. That every time I have the opportunity to repent and to make things right in my relationship with God. And so Joshua says, if the Lord is pleased with us, if the Lord is pleased with us, we will go into the land and we will take it. Let me skip. Because the Lord decides that He's going to wipe them all out. He's done. He's done with them. He's had it with them. He says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Now, we're getting ready to have a moment where some people say, and then God changed His mind. I don't believe God changed His mind. God knew all along what He was going to do. And Moses pleads on behalf of the people. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you've declared. The Lord is slow to anger. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? The Lord is slow to anger. That's the Lord. How many of you are thankful? That could have been a really charismatic moment tonight where we dance and we celebrate for just a few minutes because the Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. Listen to what the Bible says. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt up until now. Now, I want to throw this out here because it's in the text and I want this to be biblical. Because a lot of people talk about what it means that the children are punished to the third and the fourth generation. And there's a lot of people believe that the curse is handed down. And really, most people that I've heard explain that, in my opinion, totally miss the boat on that. They totally miss what, I mean, how hopeless would that be? Because I have plenty of sin that punishment could be handed down to my children. Now, the first and foremost thing is this. When we are born separated from God. We are born sinners. And it doesn't take, 6 months, a year to see that come to fruition? Anybody have children? Okay, and so you know what I'm talking? I didn't teach my kids to lie, but man, they're good at it, right? And man, they learned it from their mother. I know that already, but that's just how it goes sometimes. But you already see that. And guess what? What happened to Adam and Eve after they fell? The Bible says that God cursed them. And guess what? That curse was handed down. And I was born separated from God. Guess what? My kids were born separated from God. Let me tell you, that's why I pray for their salvation. I pray for the day that my children will recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, invite Him to come into their lives, ask Him to forgive them of their sins, because I cannot do that for them. I cannot do that. They have to do that. They have their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's the curse that's handed down. Specifically here in Numbers, there's a curse that's handed down. And we're getting ready to find out what it is. Because God says that He will spare their lives as far as not sending a plague.
He says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua." And so there are millions of Israelites. And in this moment of time, God says, only Joshua and Caleb, and those 20 years and younger, they'll be the only ones that go. And God didn't strike them down. He just answered their prayer, because they prayed what? We'd just rather die here than to go into that land and die by the sword. You see, this story is not about Joshua and Caleb. It's about God's faithfulness. He made a promise, and he intended to keep it. Even if the majority turned their back on the promise, God would not turn his back on the promise. Let me tell you what I think the greatest thing is we learn. Because we are all going to face difficult times in our lives. All of us. I mean, probably most of us have already faced some really difficult times. Times that rock the boat of your faith. Times that make you question if there's even a God. You ever have a thought like that? No? Just me? Okay, all right. Times that are going to shake the foundation of your life. We're all going to have those times. But God's promise is true. That Jesus has come so we may have life and have it abundantly. And he intends for you, he desires for you to have that abundant life. And Joshua and Caleb said, if the Lord is pleased with us. So you want the Lord to be pleased with you? Then be obedient. Be obedient. But I'm so glad I don't have to stop there, because I've got another word for you. And in those times when you're disobedient, repent. Repent, because God has made a way for us to do that, to be in right relationship with him. Here's the greatest thing we learn from this story. You see, the problem with the majority is that they focused on the giants. But Joshua and Caleb focused on the fruit. That's what they were looking at. That's what they were focused on. Because the fruit symbolized the faithfulness of God's promise and the faithfulness of God himself. I want to encourage you tonight that God is faithful. God is faithful. This story is so important because many of us, in the places we live our lives every day, the majority isn't with where we're at. You know what I mean? The majority, oh, Jesus, that doesn't mean nothing. Hey, just live your life the way you want. Do the things you want. You only live once, right? And that's what the majority would say. But Jesus said, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. And so there is a way for us to have abundant life, even right now as we're walking the earth. Because God's promises are true, and God is faithful. I want to encourage you tonight as we have a time of altar. I want to encourage you. Because some of you are struggling because you're sitting there and you're thinking, this sounds great for everybody else, but you don't know me. And I don't know you. But I know me. And I can't imagine anybody here was worse than me. And every one of you should feel that same way, that nobody here is worse than you, right? And look at what God has done. We are blessed. We are blessed. And he desires for you to live this life with abundance. And I say this all the time. You probably get tired of hearing me say it. But you've been given one life to live for the glory of God. You've been given one life to live for the glory of God. And this is it. And God desires that this life be an abundant life. And an abundant life is a life filled with him. A life focused on him. So people ask me, so you think we ought to read our Bible every day? Yeah. Yeah, totally. People say, so you think we ought to pray every day? Absolutely. Absolutely, because those are the tools of our having a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we learn more about him, we learn more about the life that he has for us.
I'll never forget a guy telling me one time, he came to the office and he said, I've been a believer for about a year. He said, guess what I just figured out? I said, what? He goes, I shouldn't be smoking pot anymore. I was like, well, there you go. He's a good God, you know, and he'll encourage us and he'll show us and he'll lead us. Now, some of you, that example was a little too close to home. Some of you are like, well, that's just awful. Well, if I knew what was going on in your life, I'd use that as the example, because it's all awful. Because sin is an offense to God, and sin is a hindrance to our relationship with Him. And He desires for us to have abundant life with Him. So some of you, you're at a point where you've got to make a decision. And my prayer tonight, I pray you'd utilize the altar tonight. I pray some of you would come and just say, God, I've got this decision to make, and I want to make the right one, God. So lead me to make the right one. Give me the strength to make the right one and make the right one. Some of you, the altar tonight is going to be because you've already were at that place and you blew it. And I've been there. And that's a place of repentance. Hey, listen. I don't sin so that I can have that moment, but let me tell you this. It is a sweet moment with God. When you feel like the last thing God ought to do is wrap His arms around you and love you and give you abundant life. But I'm going to tell you, that's what He wants to do. And so repentance is key. So some of you will come for the strength to make the right decision. Some of you will come just seeking that repentance. God, forgive me. God, help me. Some of you, I want to plead with you to come because the last thing you want to do is come to the altar because you are struggling because you still are not convinced that you can get out of what's been going on in your life that you know is wrong. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage, affirm that thought that you can't get out of it, but God can get you out of it. And you, for you to trust Him and to seek Him. I gave the baptism story. And that's where some of you are. You're holding off baptism till you get your life together. You're never going to get it together. We wouldn't need repentance anymore if you could just get your life together. But that's not the deal. So you know what? Let that go. Be obedient. If you haven't been baptized and you've already invited Christ to come into your life, guess what, church? Guess what? It's time to be baptized. So I want to encourage you to do that. And the last thing, some of you are here tonight and you've never invited Christ to come into your life. And I want to tell you with all the love in my heart, it's the only hope that you have. It's the only hope that any of us have is what Jesus can do for us. And I want to invite you to come and to invite Christ to come in your life, to ask Him to forgive you of your sin. The Bible says He's faithful and just, and He will do that. If you've never done that and you're not sure what to do, but you know you want to do something, there'll be pastors here at the altar. I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. And God, I thank You that Your promises are always true, that You are always faithful. I thank You for Joshua and Caleb teaching us not to focus on the giants, but to focus on the fruit that You promised, the fruit that You've given. And I pray for people all over this room tonight. I pray You would lead some to make those right decisions of obedience. I pray some seeking repentance that they will feel Your forgiveness tonight. And it will be an obedient people that will have abundant life. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.